Okay, then, if you would open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're up to chapter 13, verse 24, where we'll look at several more parables of our Lord. And Matthew 13, from verse 24. You can remain seated. Give you a few seconds. He puts another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He puts another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable: 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Our Father, I just pray you'd give us ears to hear now. Help us to hear your word. And help it to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in verse 24 then we read, he puts another parable before them, saying. So a parable in scripture, remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Our Lord here, he gives an illustration from normal life that the people he's speaking to can understand and relate to somewhat, in order to illustrate a much deeper spiritual truth. And so he tells them this parable here in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to. The kingdom of heaven, remember, in this context, as we saw last time, is referring to the visible church. Those in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in its purest form, are ultimately those under the reign and rule of God. If you're in a kingdom, you're under the reign and rule of the king. And as we've already seen many times as we've been going through this Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus Christ himself is deity. He is God become man in order to save us. And so, those truly in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God are those who have Christ as their king. They are under his reign and rule of King Jesus. But we've also seen time and time again now in Matthew and in the previous parable of the sower that there are people who say they are under the reign and rule of God. They call Jesus the Lord, Lord. He even told us at the Sermon on the Mount, but they are not truly converted. And so, here in these parables now, that the kingdom of heaven refers to the operations of the church where you have both true and false Christians. They all profess to be under the reign of God's word, but some don't. And so then, our Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like or comparable to. So this parable, this illustration resembles and is meant to communicate to us a deeper spiritual truth about the operations of God's kingdom on earth, the visible church, what it is like. And so he likens it, verse 24 continues, to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so, what is being pictured here is an obviously wealthy farmer who, by the means of his men, his hired hands, he sows good seed in his field. But whilst his men were sleeping, nothing wrong with that. There is no suggestion here that they were sleeping on the job. People need sleep. But whilst this was happening, an enemy of this farmer, a rival, he waited for an opportune time when he can do this without being seen or caught by men. And so he's come in and he's sown weeds amongst the wheat. I'm told the proper name for this weed here is the bearded darnel, the technical term, sometimes referred to as darnel grass, which can host a fungus which, if eaten, is poisonous to both humans and animals. But verse 26 continues, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And so, when the seed shoots up out of the ground, when it's in the ground and it first shoots up, at first no one notices any difference. But it's only when it begins to, when the seed is in the ground, I should say, no one notices any difference, but it's only when it begins to sprout and grain. And the servants of the master can see something is wrong here. Now, under normal circumstances, there was always a little bit of contaminated grain from a nearby field. But there is obviously so much here that it's convinced the servants of this farmer, this is not natural. And so they say to their master, did you not sow good seed in the field? They're not asking here whether this is the case or not. This is obviously a rhetorical question. They're making a statement that you sowed good seed in the field. And so how come then there are so many weeds here? They're perplexed as to why this is. So this is obviously more than just the normal where you get a little bit of contamination. And the farmer answers, verse 28 continues, he said to them, an enemy has done this. He has no doubt about it whatsoever. This amount of weeds don't just pop up naturally. Someone has come in, an enemy, and has done this act of vandalism. So the serpents said to him, verse 28 continues, then do you want us to go and gather them? They ask him, do you want us to go and pull the weeds up then? Get the tares out before they can do any harm to the weeds. They are eager to help their master. There's nothing wrong with the motive there. But verse 29 continues, he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. The roots of the weeds and the wheat may be entangled. And so if you pull up the weeds, you might also pull up wheat before it's fully ripe and do damage to the wheat. And so verse 30 continues, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Wait until harvest time. It's much easier then to spot the clear difference between the two. You might get mixed up at this point. And at the harvest time, it doesn't matter if the roots are entangled, because you pull them up and, well, the wheat's there, so you can separate it and use it for its purpose. And the harvest was to be done by a group of specialists called the reapers. Leave it to them, he says. And they will gather up the wheat into to be burned, and they'll gather the wheat. They'll gather the weeds to be burned, and they'll gather the wheat into his barn. So none of the wheat is accidentally lost that way. So that's the picture. Well, what's the meaning? Well, just like in the parable of the sower, we don't have to be perplexed about this because our Lord gives us the explanation himself. But before he does that, he first tells us another parable in verse 31. He puts another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The mustard seed was generally amongst the smallest seeds. Some fools have actually tried to ridiculously make an objection here and say, but technically the mustard seed is not the smallest of seeds. And so they try and claim there's an error here in what Jesus said. But listen, Jesus is not quoting to them the Guinness Book of Records here. He's not giving them some kind of science lesson. That's not his point. And so he doesn't say, well, actually, there's this seed on the other side of the planet that you'll never see in your lifetime. Remember, he's giving them an illustration with things they are familiar with, they can relate to in order to communicate a deeper spiritual truth. And the picture here is the mustard seed they knew to be amongst the tiniest of seeds. And yet it grows to be one of the biggest plants in the garden, and birds come and nest in it, or literally tent in it. That is, birds can hide in it from the heat of the day. They can make shelter and rest there. It's a blessing for them. And so, what is obviously being pictured here is a small, insignificant beginning followed by great results. And the church, the kingdom of heaven, is comparable to this. So, why is this placed here? And why is this placed before the explanation of the previous parable? And I think the answer is in line with the farmer's response there about the weeds, when they wanted to gather them up before the harvest. You see, the disciples of Jesus here are impatient. They wanted harvest time now. We've seen this kind of thing already where, you know, the people, they had a wrong understanding of what the Messiah came to do. That is, they thought he was going to set his kingdom up there and then. But Jesus communicates here there is a long time period in which something small, seemingly insignificant, grows to be something mighty and a blessing to all. The kingdom of heaven is like this, he says. If you think about this, Jesus himself, on his first coming, he came as a babe in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough there. The one in Bethlehem, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of heaven and earth. The New Testament church started with 12 men cowering, afraid in the upper room, and they turned the world upside down. In the Old Testament, we see this also with Abraham and his seed, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, the nation of Israel started with just 12 sons of Jacob. As the prophet Zechariah said, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. That is, In the work of God, don't despise small beginnings. If you think of a new convert, God's seed has been planted in them, in him or her. They understand the basic truths of the gospel of salvation, but they may relatively know nothing. They may have so many other things wrong with them yet. But don't despise the small beginning. There's a time period that happens here. And the birds of the air come to nest in it here. This could refer to, as many have suggested, several Old Testament passages which use the term the birds of the air to prophesy that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, will come into the kingdom. But also, perhaps, that the birds of the air coming finding rest, shelter here, also suggesting that this will be a blessing to the whole of mankind, in a sense. You know, if you think of the Christian effect on the world, Christians have effected the abolition of slavery, the restoration of women's rights. So many have been freed from poverty, starting with Christians. And so, as a result of God's kingdom, the church, his believers on this earth, all people have been blessed somewhat, which could be what is pictured here by the birds finding rest. Of course, both of those things are true, whichever it is. But it starts off small, and there is a process of growth. And then verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So, if in the previous parable we were given a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like outward, in this one we are being told of something inward. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And the picture here is that of a loaf. You put the leaven, the yeast in the loaf, and of course it's flat, but it permeates the whole thing and it rises. Now, there are some who I believe have wrongly interpreted this parable to mean. They say leaven is always an allegory of something bad in Scripture. They say, I mean, it clearly is a picture of sin elsewhere. You know, clear out the leavens used for church discipline and so forth. And so they say, well, it must be referring to something bad here. They say Jesus is teaching. The church starts off well, but then the whole thing gets polluted and corrupted. What horrible Sunday mornings they must have. But I completely reject that interpretation. One, there's nothing wrong with a risen loaf. But secondly, in order to get there, they have a rule of interpretation that says if something means one thing in one parable or illustration in Scripture, then it automatically means the same thing elsewhere, which is complete nonsense. As you know, you see in Scripture that the serpent, for instance, is sometimes a symbol of the devil. And yet elsewhere, Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents. And he himself is pictured as the serpent Moses lifted up in the wilderness. So it's not always the same thing, is it? Or not always something bad. In the parable of the sower, before this, the seed was the word of God, the gospel. But in the parable of the weeds, as we'll see in a moment, the good seed refers to true converts. So just because something means one thing in one parable, that does not automatically mean it means the same thing in another parable. You see, what is being pictured here again is this woman making a loaf of bread. She puts in the yeast, the leaven, and permeates the whole thing and it rises. You see, again, what Jesus is teaching here is there is a time gap. There is a process that needs to happen. You don't get instant bread. But once the yeast is mixed in there, it's only a matter of time, isn't it, before it ferments and the whole thing is leavened. You see, once Christ has put his leaven in you, his spirit in you, it's only a matter of time before growth is assured, is what he's teaching. There may be a small, insignificant beginning. You may not be able to tell whether this is a wheat or a tare, but if Christ has done a work in here, Don't despise small beginnings. It's going to go on there. And like in those previous examples I gave of how Christians have affected the world outside, a Christian will have a good effect on every area of life. It's only a matter of time. But again, there is a time period between God putting his spirit in you at conversion, between the woman putting the leaven and the dough, and the man sowing the mustard seed. There is a time gap between the results. So have patience, our Lord is teaching here. But if God has begun a good work in you, he will surely finish it. Then verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said to them nothing without a parable. That he said to them nothing without a parable here, obviously somewhat a figure of speech that he mostly taught in parables, because we see him saying other things. But I think it's also highlighting at this point that at this particular time period, this is the way he was teaching. As we saw previously in more detail, to reveal and help better communicate the truth to some, whilst as a judgment, hiding it from those who had stubbornly hardened themselves. And verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So again, Matthew, whom God, the Holy Spirit, inspired to write this account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he recognizes that Jesus speaking in all these parables now was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, this gives us more proof that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Again, if you remember, in the Old Testament, we was given prophecy after prophecy about what the Messiah would be like when he came. So when he finally came, people could be sure this was the one. Well, this was another thing pointing to that here. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Being quoted here is Psalm 78 verse 2, which is a psalm of Asaph, which speaks of the Messiah there. I won't read it because it's one of those very, very long psalms. But it speaks of the Messiah, of his love, and how it will inspire people, but people will still also reject him. And then but he will speak in parables there, is what it says. And then verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So now we get the explanation after that in between. So it should be obvious, if it isn't already though, that when he comes into the house here, and they ask him to explain the parables. This is obviously at the same time. If you remember last time, when we got the parable of the sower, and then we, just a little further down, we got an explanation. That's when this was also. They don't always do things in straight order of time. So this is when he's back in the house here, when they get the explanation of why do you speak in parables, the explanation of the parable of the sower. And then he left the crowds, went into the house, and the disciples came to him. And now they say, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And so we've seen the earthly picture. I've already explained that. And from verse 37 now, Jesus gives us the meaning. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of God. Of man. Now the Son of Man, we've seen this title before in the Gospel of Matthew. The Son of Man is a messianic title. Back in the Old Testament book of Daniel, the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days, God himself, a deity made flesh. When earlier in Matthew, Jesus claimed this title, the Son of Man himself, he was both claiming to be the longer-awaited Messiah and deity. And if you remember further on at the trial of Jesus, before his crucifixion, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And there is no doubt that the high priest knew exactly what Jesus meant by that, because he tore his robe in disgust and he said, blasphemy. He said, we don't need any further witnesses. He's admitted it himself. This is blasphemy, the high priest said. You see, he knew by claiming this title, the Son of Man, for himself, that he was him, that he was claiming to be God. And so, the sower who sows the good seed in this parable is Jesus himself, the Son of Man, our Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, as we've learned from the actual parable, he did this through his servants, the men. By the means of his anointed preachers and Christians, Jesus is sowing the good seed. And then in verse 38, he explains, the field is the world. If you like the world in John 3:16, the wicked world of men there, as contrasted with the love of God, this is the gospel is to be proclaimed everywhere, in all the world, to anyone who will hear it, to all types of people. Verse 38 continues, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, true Christians, in other words. As we've learned at the end of the previous chapter, do you remember when Jesus pointed to his disciples and he said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus, by the means of his anointed preachers and Christians, he's planting good seed. That is, he plants true Christians in the world. Every time someone is genuinely converted, he does this, planted by the Lord. But then he continues to say in verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, sons of the devil, those who do not belong to Christ. Now, here though, not really referring to non-Christians in general, but this, remember, has to do with what the kingdom of God is like. Those who claim to be under the reign and rule of Jesus. So, false Christians are clearly what is meant by the weeds here. As verse 38 continues, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so, we're plainly told in this parable that whilst Jesus is sowing, whilst he's planting true converts into his kingdom, the devil is also busy at work planting false converts among them. You see, we get told in the previous parable, in the previous parable of the sower, we're getting this from another angle here. There, we were told that there are different types of false Christians, who profess at least for a while, some for a very long time, we heard in the parable of the sower, but are not really converted. But here, we're told that's due to the condition of their hearts, the hearing. But here we are told they are purposely planted in the church by the devil. And so, if you've ever wondered then why some people have an appearance of Christianity, they may stay in or stay around a church for a long time, and then they will just cause havoc and try to divide and destroy. Well, Jesus tells us plainly here in this parable that they are false Christians purposely planted by the devil. They are deceived, of course, in their own pride and self-righteousness. They don't think of themselves as the devil's henchmen. Like it says elsewhere in the New Testament, they actually think they're doing God a favor. But then verse 39 continues, the harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world, synonymous terms. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the reapers are the angels. That is, the angels will do the job of sorting out the good and the bad. It's too difficult for men. And now is not the time. Or you can hurt the good seed, you can hurt the true converts if you do it too early, in trying to root out the false. Have patience, our Lord is saying throughout this. Now, obviously though, in not rooting out the weeds among the wheat, this does not contradict what our Lord and the New Testament plainly teaches about the command to exercise church discipline. That is, when continuously unrepentant sinners are put out of the church there, or you would write someone off. You see, my point is, I mean, write them off as lost when when someone just continues despite a profession. Well, you see, when Jesus says in this parable, the reapers and the angels will do the separating between the true and false Christians at the end of the age, he's obviously not saying that, you know, someone who is continuing in unrepentant sin, well, just let them be, just let them continue to cause havoc, don't warn them, just put your arm around them all the way to hell. He's obviously not saying that, because that would contradict so many other verses of Scripture, even the words of our Lord Jesus himself. You see, sometimes, this coming out and being obvious, it's not always like, you know, it's not always the end of the age, is it? Sometimes it becomes apparent more quicker. You know, you see, you get a new Christian, a new professing Christian, you don't really know what you've got yet. You don't know whether you're dealing with a true or false Christian. But over time, things become more apparent. If you think of Judas, I mean, people thought he was a real Christian for a very long time, didn't they? You know, even at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, behold, one of you among me, he said to his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't all point to Jesus, to Judas, and say, ah, that's obvious. It's him, I knew it. But they said, is it I, Lord? But it became apparent before the second coming, before he died. You see, there is a time process, though. Peter, on the other hand, denied the Lord three times, the last time cursing and blaspheme, but proved to be saved. And nor is this saying, be utterly stupid. So when you see a professing Christian who is plainly lost, you pretend, well, I can't say that. For example, you know, you meet someone who denies the deity of Christ, or they hold to a work's salvation. Jesus is not teaching here, well, you don't know. You can't see their heart. No, if someone is like that, the seed has fell on the path. They've completely rejected it. It's not even taken root. And the same goes for if someone just continues on in malice and hatred or some other unrepentant gross sin. Jesus is not teaching here what you can't see the heart, because he's already told us you can see the heart by what's coming out of the mouth and their actions there. You see, what he is teaching, though, here is there are many times when you might be concerned about someone, another professing Christian, yet you're hoping for more from them. It's not like they're continuing in some great sin. And they can say the right things when you ask them. But you want to see more. Or you want to see this or that fall off. In the parallel verses in the Gospel of Mark, when all this is said, another parable is included in the middle, which further explains this need for patience. You don't have to turn there, but listen to me read it. Mark 4:26 says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come, when the grain is ripe. That is, you share the gospel, and there is something mysterious about its working. That's out of our control, but it does produce converts. But the part I want to draw your attention to in reading that, in that parable, that's in line with our text here, is the seed is in the ground, and first you just see a blade. You have something. There's an appearance of life, but you don't know what it is yet. Is it a crop? Is it a weed? You don't know yet. But then the ear of the corn, and then the full grain, and it's come to maturity, and it's ready. You know what you've got then. You see, the meaning is, at conversion, you cannot always tell what you've got. Like in the parable of the sower, false converts can look somewhat real at first. Signs of life there. But it's only when they come to maturity, you can be sure whether you've got the real deal. You see, you know, sometimes someone has a very strong moralistic Christian background. They get saved and there's not that much wrong with the life already. Someone else has the life's all over the show. They get saved and it looks like they both get saved at the same time. It looks like person A is ahead of person B. Because they've got, you know, they haven't got this. So when the other one is real there, and it takes more time to things, you know, it takes time. You know, sometimes people come to this church from elsewhere, and they come as professing Christians, and sometimes they prove to be lost, get angry or don't like it and go. Sometimes they prove to be lost and get saved. Sometimes people come, though. Sometimes people come who are sound too. But sometimes people come who you can see so much wrong with their life and you think, you know, there's all these warning signs. They don't look like a Christian. But then they start responding to good teaching and you see God's doing a work in them and they grow and they've been saved all the time. They've just been kind of starved there. There's a process. You see, what often happens is Christians, they see, and they have concerns in the church about someone. Again, I'm not talking about someone who's in unrepentant sin, but, you know, someone who could say the right things, gives the right answers, there's no obvious great big thing wrong with their life, but you're thinking there should be more fruit than this. And so they're ready to pull them up and declare them as lost. But a process of time needs to happen. We need to be patient. In the parallel verses in Luke's gospel, he told the parable of the barren fig tree there. He said a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I've found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? I can plant something else here." You see, he expected to find some fruit on it. And there wasn't, not for 3 years. And so he wants to cut it down. But he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." You see, again, sometimes you might see a professing Christian can say all the right things. Are you just hoping for more? There's maybe this or that warning sign and you want it to fall off quicker. But there is a tendency just to quickly write the person off. And so every time you see them, instead of being welcoming and pleased to see them, it's like pistols at dawn. We're going to sort you out over this or that. You're no longer pleased. They're coming to hear God's word and thinking, "Oh, I've been praying for you to come today." Instead, it's kind of back that person in the corner in turret, grab them by the scruff of the neck. You see, that's the spirit of cut them down. Let us separate the wheat from the tares. Or you see, you know, one little thing wrong in the life and you're ready to write them off. Same thing there. You know, we had a grapevine in our garden a few years ago. And kind of a strange thing to grow around here. We did produce these little grapes. But for 3 years it didn't. And I was thinking it's going to come out. And then the thought of the parable. And then we left it another year and we got little grapes. And then Zoe cut it down anyway.
has less patience.
You see, as with the parable in between of the leaven, if God has begun a good work in them, he will finish it. He will bring them to maturity. If you think of Nicodemus, we first see him in John chapter 3. He's not converted there. He needs to be born again, Jesus tells him. The next time we see him, he realizes Jesus is the Christ, but he's scared to say because of others. Well, you're hoping for more there. So many would have written him off. But then, the crucifixion of our Lord, when the other disciples are all scared for their life, scarpering, he's the one who steps forward with Joseph of Arimathea to get the body of our Lord to be buried. You see, they will ripen over time. But many are trying to be wheat and tares separators, and not be, but by not being patient, you can do a lot of damage. You may cause a true convert to lose their assurance or push them back even more. Maybe they start acting in fear of you rather than trying to please Christ. Or maybe they try to avoid you, but either way, there's going to be less fruit. Of course, if God has put his seed in them, they're going to come at some stage to maturity. But don't be so quick to write off here. Verse 40 continues, just as the weeds are gathered and burn with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We're told here of heaven and hell. There is a separation. There will be a separation at the end. The lost angels will bind them hand and foot. You have that picture in Pilgrim's Progress where the false Christians there, they is going to the celestial city and whoosh, they come in and bind him, and how terrifying that must be. But the wheat, the true converts, the angels will gather into my barn, into God's kingdom, place of refuge, safety for eternity there. You think of that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the angels, when the Christian dies, carry them to heaven safely. So the meaning here of all this is the devil is at work. It plants false Christians in his churches amongst his people who will eventually cause havoc. But don't be so, and you know, when people come to maturity, it is different. And people come, as in, obviously, that deters, but in this growth process, this middle time, there are many times people who can say the right things, but but there's warning signs there. You want them to fall off quicker. You know, I said this the other week, for when I think in the history of this church of people who have fallen away or they've turned out to be bad fruit and caused a lot of problems, you can see all the warning signs there. You can look back in hindsight and say, yes, I can see this, and this warning sign that person was lost. But let me tell you this, for every warning sign, you can look back and there are other people who also had the same warning signs, but rather than them falling away, the warning signs fell away and they came to maturity, you see. So be patient, be praying for someone when you see them like that. Be loving, be welcoming, of course, correct them if they're in sin like anyone else, but in a loving way. So let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you for your word and these pictures of the kingdom here. I pray you would give us patience. I pray for anyone here who would be a tare, that you would make them into wheat. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.